All right, we have some good news and some bad news. The good news is our pastor is at home and he's resting. He didn't feel too good today, so he decided that he was going to stay at home. The bad news is at 3:30, I started putting a message together. I left home at 5. I didn't have much time. So this is what I brought to you. The Festival of Sukkot. The seventh and final feast given to Israel is called Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Sukkot is observed in the fall from the 15th of Tishri to the 22nd of Tishri. During this time, many Jewish families, they construct a sukkah. This is a small hut in which meals are eaten. Sometimes people sleep in them, and it lasts for 8 days throughout the festival. The sukkah is used to remember the huts, the sukkot, that Israel lived in during their 40 years as they sojourned through the wilderness after their exodus from Egypt. Later, after Israel entered the promised land, Sukkot was associated with the fall harvest, and it became known as Hag HaAsif, or the Festival of the Ingathering. Certain customs were further incorporated into the observance of Sukkot, including decorating to Sukkot, performing special wave ceremonies of the four spices, known as the lulav, as people would circle the synagogue in procession while singing hakafot, or songs, and reciting various Hebrew blessings to sanctify the festival. Well, the Torah states that the Sukkot is a seven-day holiday in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus. An additional day was added to, and it was called Shemini Atzeret, which means the eighth day. And this is also included in Leviticus and Numbers. And Sukkot marked the end of the agricultural year. A further holiday called Simchat Torah was added to celebrate the end of the Torah reading cycle. Sukkot is celebrated for 8 days in Israel. The eighth day of Sukkot combines Shemini Atzeret and Simchat Torah, as we do as well here in this congregation. During the first and the last days of Sukkot, there's no regular work, no normal work is allowed or is permitted. The intervening days of Sukkot are called the Kol HaMoed, or half holidays, during which usual work is permitted. Since it is an eight-day festival, there's always at least one Sabbath that occurs during the festival. We need to recall that the preparation for the High Holy Days began all the way back at the start of Elul, when Moses was said to have ascended Mount Sinai a second time, and he stayed there for 40 days until Tishri 10. That's Yom Kippur. After this period, the period of Teshuvah, the period of repentance, Moses descended from the mountains and he gave instructions regarding the building of God's sukkah, which we called the Mishkan, and later the tabernacle. According to Jewish tradition, the material for the Mishkan was collected during the days before Sukkot. Later, King Solomon is said to have dedicated the temple during the festival of Sukkot. Since it immediately follows the days of awe and repentance, Sukkot represents the time of restored fellowship with the Lord. In fact, the Mishkan and later the temple represents God's presence, his dwelling amongst his people. The modern observance of Sukkot allows for just a few days from the time of Yom Kippur, Tishri 11 until Tishri 15, to begin assembling the sukkah for the festivities. If the high holy days focus on the Lord as the Creator, our Judge, and the one who atones for our sins, the festival of Sukkot is a time when we celebrate all that the Lord has done for us. Prophetically understood, the 7 days are a picture of Olam Haba, or the world to come. And the thousand-year millennial kingdom age. Now, if Yeshua was born during Sukkot, then another and prophetic meaning of, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. That's John 1:14. It foretells the coming of the millennial kingdom when the King Messiah will again tabernacle with us during his reign from Zion. The holiday of Sukkot represents a time of renewed fellowship with God. Remember his sheltering provision and care for us as we traveled in the desert, surrounded by the clouds of glory. In practical terms, the festival is celebrated for 8 days, during which we are commanded to dwell in the sukkah with a roof covering. The roof is called a skach. It's branches and bamboos, stuff like that. The sukkah itself symbolizes our dependence upon God and his care and sustenance for us. We eat meals in the sukkah and recite special blessings. Sukkot is the conclusion of the fall holidays and the last of the three Shelosh Regalim, the three annual pilgrimage festivals, which is Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. It's interesting to compare the use of words related to Simcha, the word joy, in the description of the three Regalim. During Pesach, the word doesn't appear. During Shavuot, it appears just once. But regarding Sukkot, Simcha appears several times. And we read in Deuteronomy 16, starting at verse 13, "You shall keep the feast of Sukkot 7 days. When you have gathered in the produce, you shall rejoice in your feast, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce, in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether and joyful." Simcha. In ancient Israel, the joy of Sukkot was so great that it became known simply as the feast or as the Hag. Later, it was known as Zaman Simchatenu, a season of our joy. It was a time of many sacrifices and a time when the Torah would be read to the people during the Shemitah year. From an agricultural perspective in ancient Israel, Pesach corresponded to the planting season. Shavuot or Pentecost corresponded to the grain harvest, and Sukkot to the fruit harvest. When you planted your crops in the spring, you don't rejoice because you weren't certain about how that harvest was going to turn out. And when you harvested your grain at the start of the summer, you might rejoice some that you had bread in hand, but you would still be uncertain about the success of your fruit crops. Total joy would only come after you had harvested all the crops in the fall and thereby received sustenance and provision for the coming year. For this reason, Sukkot is sometimes called Chag HaAsif, the festival of the ingathering. Can you guys kind of get an understanding as what we're doing here is we're setting up for the millennial, for the end time, okay? So the Pesach and the sacrifice of the lamb, Sukkot, the giving to us of God's word. And then we look to the time of the ingathering, the feast of the ingathering, that feast of tabernacles. And tabernacle means to come and to live together. And who is it that we're waiting to live together with?
Yeshua.
That's right. We're waiting for him. And so if we look at these festivals, we will know in what the order is that it is that he is coming and what it is that we are to expect. From a spiritual perspective, Sukkot corresponds to the joy of knowing your sins were forgiven during the time of Yom Kippur. So at Rosh Hashanah, we had time to recount. At Yom Kippur, we had time to shuvah, to turn around back to our Lord. And it also recalls God's miraculous provision and care after the deliverance from bondage in Egypt. Egypt has always been a symbol of sin in our lives and in the lives of the Jewish people. Our Lord brings them out of that time of sin. But we continue to want to go back there. Prophetically, Sukkot anticipates the coming kingdom of Yeshua, the Messiah, when all the nations shall come up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord during the festival. That's in Zechariah chapter 14. Today, Sukkot is a time to remember God's sheltering presence and provision for us for the start of a new year. We can be sure that He is going to provide all the things that we need. Sometimes those things are great blessings of joy, and sometimes those things are blessings of troubles. But those blessings or troubles that our Lord gives us is always to remind us and to bring us back to Him, to not focus on our own ways or on the ways of the world, but to turn back to Him, because He is the way. He is always the answer. In the light of the work of Yeshua as our Kohen Gadol, our High Priest of the New Covenant, we now have access to the heavenly temple of God. We are now members of the greater temple of His body. We are now part of His great Sukkah. We know that when Yeshua Messiah died, that offering had to be sprinkled on the Kapporah, the covering over the ark, but not on the ark made with man's hands, but on the ark that dwells in heaven. So when Yeshua had to return to His Father, it was so that He could take the blood of His sacrifice, go into the heavenly temple, and sprinkle His blood on that ark, so that the covering was for eternity. It was made once and for all. The Kippur, the Torah commands that there are three things regarding the festival of Sukkot: to gather the four spices, to rejoice before the Lord, and to live in a sukkah. It's considered a mitzvah for every Jew or believer to participate in the building and or decoration of a sukkah before the holiday begins. To build a sukkah, you must first select a site that has nothing above it, no roof or tree or anything like that, so you can see the stars through the roof of the structure at night. The sukkah has to have a floor space large enough to accommodate at least one or two people to sit at a table. A kosher sukkah needs two walls and a small portion of a third wall where the doorway is. Walls can also be made of any material, as long as they're sturdy enough to withstand any kind of weather. You can use the side of a building as one of your walls to set up your sukkah. The roof of the sukkah, also called the schach, is from the same word as sukkah. It must be covered with material that grows from the ground, such as branches and leaves. The schach must be sufficiently covered so that it gives enough shade from the sun in the day, during the daytime, but it allows the vision of the stars to be able to be seen at night. It's important that you're able to see those stars. A sukkah may be built in a yard, on a roof, or even a balcony. Some people purchase prefabricated sukkahs and put them up in kits to make it easier. And those people who live in apartments or who are unable to because of health or because of the size of their property or whatever, they're joining in with people who have made a sukkah, and they go there and they help to celebrate by decorating with them. Since the sukkah is intended to serve as your home for the next 8 days, it's customary to decorate it with hanging fruits, flowers, popcorn wreaths, ornaments from the ceiling, hang those things from the ceiling, and tape posters of various Jewish themes to the walls. Some people even string Christmas lights on the outside of their sukkah. But I think the candle lights are pretty nice. In addition to the sukkah, the most prominent symbol of the sukkah is the Arba'at Chaminim, the four spices or the four kinds of organic products mentioned in the Torah regarding the festival of Sukkot. On the first day, you shall take a product of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days, Leviticus 23. Since these four items pertain to produce from the land of Israel, you'll need to purchase them through some kind of a Judaic outlet or Budaica. On the afternoon before Sukkot begins, it's customary to assemble the four spices into a bouquet while standing inside your sukkah. Collectively, the four items are sometimes called the lulav, since the palm tree branch occupies the central position in the grouping of the four elements. And those elements are the etrog. It's a lemon-like citrus referred to as pri etz chadar, the product of goodly trees. Its minimum size is that of an egg, and it has to have the pitum intact, that's the stem, and it's considered especially valuable. The etrog is said to symbolize the heart. The sages say that the word etrog is an acronym for faith, emunah, repentance, teshuvah, healing, refuah, and redemption, geula. Then there's the lulav, a ripe palm frond, or branches from palm trees. The lulav must be sturdy and straight, with whole leaves that lay across and closely together and are not broken at the top. You need to be careful when you wave them, because that will break them. They are the symbol of the spine. Notice that the word lulav can be broken down into lo, which is to him, and la, which means the heart. So a person who loves the Lord, bechol levavacha, with all his heart, will be given spiritual backbone, that is real confidence and conviction. The chadas, those are the three myrtle branches, the boughs of leafy trees, as it said in the scripture. The leaves of the chadas grow in tiers of three leaves each. You'll need three chadasim to create a lulav bundle. The leaves of the myrtle branch, they resemble the shape of an eye, and therefore the sages associate them with seeing and vision. The arava, the leafy branch of the willow tree. The branches grow long and are lined with long, narrow leaves. Two arvarot are needed for the lulav bundle. The aravot need a lot of water because they dry out quickly. The leaves of the willow are chosen based on the scripture. Extol him who rides on the clouds, that is, aravot. The Lord is his name. Psalm 68:4. The aravot also is used for a separate ceremony on Hoshana Rabbah, which is the last day of Sukkot, when the branches are beaten upon the ground until all the leaves fall off. This ceremony is called the beating of the willows. It's intended to symbolize the ultimate victories over our enemies. The four items are held together in a bouquet and are waved during a ceremony called Na Anu'im on each day of Sukkot. The usual practice is to recite the blessing, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kiddushanu B'Mitzvotav, Uvadam Yeshua HaMashiach, V'Tzivanu Al Netilat Lulav. And then you wave three times in six directions, to the front, to the right, to the back, to the left, up and down, to proclaim the omnipresence and sovereignty of our God. Since the four items are said to represent the tetragrammaton, which is the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, they must be held together tightly when you're waving. The festival of Sukkot is celebrated for 7 days, during which we dwell in a sukkah by reciting various blessings, eating meals there, singing songs, welcoming guests, ushpetim, and waving the lulav. Each day in an Orthodox Jewish Sukkot, they ask a different ushpetim to come in. On the first day, it's Father Abraham. And each day after, they ask another one of the patriarchs to enter in and to join them as guests in their sukkah. We began preparing the sukkah immediately after Yom Kippur holiday. The following things help us to get ready: to build and to decorate the sukkah, to obtain a lulav, to make yourself happy. It's a joyous time. We are commanded to rejoice during the holiday of Sukkot for the blessing of God's provision and care for our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 14. To give tzedakah, since the festival of Sukkot is a time of great thanksgiving to God for his provision in our lives, giving tzedakah, or charity, to those in need is highly recommended. Giving tzedakah is connected with praying for the holiday, that it will be a time of great blessing and joy in the presence of God. Plan sukkah parties and meals, especially important to celebrate this season with family and friends. Sukkah is all about showing hospitality towards each other and for others. If you have a sukkah, plan on inviting some of the people over to be your ushpezim, your visitors. If you don't have a sukkah, find somebody who does and go and be there, ushpezim. We also read the book of Ecclesiastes during the Sabbath, which occurs during the time of the 8 days. There's always at least one Shabbat. During the 7 days of Sukkot, a sacrificial pouring out of water, called the water libation, was performed in the temple in a ceremony called Nesuch Chamayim. The high priest would lead a procession down to the pool of Siloam, where he would take a jug, a golden pitcher, and he'd fill it with water. He'd walk back to the courtyard of the temple. When the high priest would pour out the water, the crowd of people would wave their lulav, and they would sing, Ana Adonai Hoshiana, Ana Adonai Hatzlichana. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Psalm 118 is regarded as a messianic psalm, and Messiah Yeshua later appeared during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He was initially greeted with the shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And people were waving their lulav as the King Messiah came to deliver the people of Israel, because they know that when Messiah returns, it will be Sukkot, whenever it is. That will be the day of his return to tabernacle amongst his people. On a spiritual level, note that the water represents that which nourishes our hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 2 is written, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out of cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. How often have we sought for water from sources other than God? How often have we hewed out of our own cistern, only to find them broken, leaking, and ultimately dissatisfying? How often can we find ourselves thirsting for that which will truly nourish our hearts? It is during the time, the last days of Sukkot, when Yeshua cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Yeshua spoke of living water and that he would give to those who would ask him. This water, he said, truly would satisfy the thirsty heart and provide everlasting nourishment for life. In John 4:14, he further explained that this water would spring forth within the heart as a result of trusting him. The Apostle John calls this living water the Holy Spirit. And today Yeshua says to all who are thirsty. I will give the springs of living water, of life freely. At the ceremony, after the water ceremony, during the evening, there were special festivities. One was called Simchat Bet HaShoeva, the happiness of the house of the water drawing. During this time, four towering menorahs were lit, and the priests would put on a light show, performing torch dances while the Levites sang and played music. These shows would occur every night of Sukkot, all through the night. These festivities were apparently so spectacular that the Jewish sages have said, he who has not seen the rejoicing of Simchat Bet HaShoeva has never seen rejoicing in his life. And that's from the Talmud. In this connection, remember that Yeshua revealed himself to be the light of the world, John 8:12. Indeed, Yeshua used the very water from the pool of Siloam to heal a blind man, thereby miraculously enabling him to see the light of the world. Truly, Yeshua is the sustenance and the substance and inner meaning of this holiday. The festival of Sukkot has a prophetic dimension, awaiting to be fulfilled as the day of the ingathering of the harvest. Sukkot prefigures the gathering together of the Jewish people in the days of Messiah's reign over the earth. All of the nations of the earth that survived the great tribulation will come together to worship the Lord in Jerusalem during the feast of Sukkot, Zechariah 14:16. Sukkot, therefore, is a vision of Olam Haba, the world to come. Sukkot also foreshadows the Lord's sheltering presence over Israel in the millennium kingdom. No longer will Israel be subject to the oppression of the ungodly nations of the world, but God himself will place his sanctuary in their midst. Yeshua the Messiah did indeed come to Sukkah, or to tabernacle with us, in order to purge away our sins and to redeem himself. And by the eye of faith, we see the revelation of the true Shekhinah, the presence of the Lord, of the Lord God Almighty, in the person of Yeshua, our beloved Mashiach. Nevertheless, we still eagerly await his return to establish his kingdom and then, therefore, to tabernacle with us again. At that time, Yeshua will set up his everlasting sukkah with us so that we may know, love, and abide with him forever. We say, Maranatha, or Maranatha. Lord, come quickly. The high holy days are a season of hope. In Romans 12:12, we read, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. In Romans 15, we read, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. What is hope? We use that word all the time. I hope this will happen. I hope this president will come back. I hope this team will win. We use that word hope a lot. Is it really what we mean? Or is it just like wishful thinking that that's what we wish would happen? The hope we share as believers has to do with something much greater than this. The hope of believers is different altogether. In Romans 8:25, we read, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait. We wait for it with patience. We will not be surprised by the end result. The Lord God on high has assured us of the outcome. God cannot lie. It is beyond his nature to lie. He has a plan for each of us, and it is set in stone, the stone that the builders rejected, our Lord Yeshua. In Jeremiah 17:7, we read, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." We can testify to that through the faith which we have been given by the Holy Spirit. All God's promises will come to pass exactly as he has said. It is by faith that the promises of Abraham were given and not yet realized. And God promised that his son Isaac would be the heir to the promise of many tribes and nations, that all mankind would be saved through Abraham's lineage. Then God asked Abraham to take his son and to sacrifice him. Abraham did not understand how the promise would be fulfilled with Isaac dead, but he had the faith and just enough hope that God would be able to keep his promise. So Abraham prepared for the sacrifice. Abraham is known to us as the father of our faith. I'm sure that he thought of, "I hope I'm doing the right thing." I'm sure that that thought went through his mind as he walked towards the mountain. He had 3 days to think about what he was asked to do. The whole of the promise has to yet be fulfilled. The Jews do not yet inhabit the entirety of the land, and God has not yet dwelled with man on this earth. But we still have hope. In Romans 8:24, we read, "For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees?" The hope that we have is for things that are not yet realized. Hope for promises of the living God that can only come true. There will be no disappointment. God will fulfill his word of truth. Remember, however, we have a part in this as well. God has given us a task. We are to have no gods before him. We are called to be brave and courageous, to be faithful to God, to confess to our Lord Yeshua as Savior publicly, and in all things that we do, to give praise and honor and glory to our God. We are called to be righteous indeed, and not murderous or slanderous in our actions, deeds, or even in speech, to have no sexual immorality in our lives, to forbid sorcery and divination, to be rid of idols, to never lie, for liars will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In Philippians chapter 4:8, we read, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We're told how to think, what to focus on, not in the things of the world, but those things of excellence. Our hope is concrete. There is no maybe. God will keep his word. It is without a doubt that he will do what he says and more, so much more, all that is beyond our understanding. For no man has seen, no mind can conceive. Our God is a God of order. His plan is perfect. Beyond all understanding, he explains in Isaiah 24. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. He asks so little of us, just to be obedient to a few instructions that he gives to us, yet man constantly rebels. He sent his son Yeshua to make all things right, to prepare a place for us in his kingdom. We are called to love one another as ourselves, and to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. The hope we have is available to all souls, because our God desires that none will be lost. Yeshua endured the cross for all men, God tells us that every person has the image of God in them, and that if we could see people as God intended, we would be tempted to worship them. Even the lowliest of mankind are such as this. God created us with such a divinity. It's beyond our imagination what really we are capable of and really what we were made to be and by our God. Christ tells us, whatever you do for the least of these, my brethren, you do for me also. Whether it be evil or good, we have been given a great gift in the sacrifice of our Lord Yeshua, that the light of God is in us. It can shine so brightly if we have the courage to show it. What holds us back? Fear. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you, and he will not forsake you. Also in Isaiah 41, we read, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. God tells us 365 times in the scriptures, fear not. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. If God stands with us, who can stand against us? What can we do with this gift we have been given? How can we serve God with the promises that we are so sure of? Is all hope given to us without reason? Let us look at the world filled with the consequences of hope lost. There are approximately 32,000 suicides each year. There are 750,000 attempted suicides each year. Suicide ranks number 11 in the cause of death in the United States. Murder ranks number 14. There are more people trying to kill themselves than kill other people. Somebody dies of suicide once every 18 minutes. Perhaps the greater problem than guns is hopelessness. How can we affect this problem? What can we do with the hope that God has given us? I want to read you a story. It's called Kyle's Story. It's an inspirational story. You guys probably have heard it before, but if you please indulge me, I'd like to read it to you again anyway. A young man writes, one day when I was a freshman in high school, I saw a kid from my class walking home from school. His name was Kyle. It looked like he was carrying all of his books. I thought to myself, why would anyone bring all of his books home on Friday? This guy must be a real nerd. I had quite a weekend planned. There were parties, a football game with my friends. So I shrugged my shoulders and went on. As I was walking, I saw a bunch of kids running towards Kyle. They ran at him, knocking all his books out of his arm and tripping him so he landed in the dirt. His glasses flew off. I saw them land in the grass about 10 feet from me. He looked up and I saw his terrible sadness in his eyes. My heart went out to him. So I jogged over to him. And as he crawled around looking for his glasses, I saw tears in his eyes. As I handed him his glasses, I said to him, those guys are jerks. They really should get a life. He looked at me and he said, hey, thanks. There was a big smile on his face, one of those smiles that really showed real gratitude. I helped him pick up his books and asked him where he lived. It turned out he didn't live far from me, so I asked him why I had never seen him before. He said he had gone to private school, and I would never have hung out with a kid at private school before. So we walked together home, and I helped him carry his books. He turned out to be a pretty cool kid. I asked him if he wanted to play football the next day, and he said, sure. We hung out all weekend, and the more we got to know Kyle, the more I liked him, and my friends thought the same about him. Monday morning came, and there was Kyle with a huge stack of books again. I stopped him and said, boy, you're going to really build some serious muscles with these piles of books every day. He laughed at me and he handed half of the books over. Over the next 4 years, Kyle and I became best friends. When we were seniors, we began to think about college. Kyle decided to go to Georgetown. I was going to go to Duke. I know that we'd always be friends, that the miles between us would never be a problem. He was going to be a doctor, and I was going to be looking for a business degree. I was on a football scholarship, he writes. Kyle was the valedictorian of our class. I teased him all the time about being a nerd. He had to prepare a speech for graduation. I was so glad it wasn't me having to get up there and speak. Boy, can I know that. On graduation day, he writes, I saw Kyle. He looked great. He was one of those guys who really found himself during high school. He filled out and he was actually good looking in his glasses. He had more dates than me and all the girls loved him. I was a little jealous. Today was one of those days. I could see he was nervous about his speech. So I smacked him on the back and I said, hey, big guy, you're going to do great. He looked at me with one of those looks, the really grateful one. And he smiled. He said, thanks. As he started his speech, he cleared his throat and he began, graduation is a time to thank those who helped you make it through those tough years, your parents, your teachers, your siblings, maybe a coach, but mostly your friends. I am here to tell all of you that being a friend to someone is the best gift you can give them. Kyle says, I'm going to tell you a story. I just looked at my friend in disbelief and realized the story he was telling was about the first day that we had met. He had planned to kill himself over the weekend. He talked how he had cleared out his locker so his mom wouldn't have to do so later, and that's why he was carrying all the books and all that stuff. He looked hard at me and he gave me a little smile. Thankfully, I was saved. My friend saved me from doing the unspeakable. I heard the gasp through the crowd as this handsome, popular boy told us all about his weakest moment. I saw his mom and his dad looking at me and smiling with that same grateful smile. Not until that moment did I realize its depth. Never underestimate the power of your actions. With one small gesture, you can change a person's life. There's many reasons to commit suicide. Financial problems, marriage difficulties, episodes of abuse or illness. The underlying cause seemed to be related to helplessness and hopelessness. People feel that nothing will ever change and there's nothing that they can do to get out of their predicament. Hopelessness and helplessness seem to go hand in hand. We, however, know all things are possible in our Lord Yeshua, and that we are never alone, and he will always show us the way out, even if it is just to accept where we are in all joy. Paul writes that if he were not imprisoned and beaten, he would not have testified to the jailers in the name of our Lord Yeshua. So we used his imprisonment to share the gospel. We have that light in us as well and are sent here to be God's emissaries, to spread the good news of the Lord to everyone we meet in actions and in words. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We don't have to be an in-your-face kind of Christian. but never let the opportunity slip away where we can share good news, give God the glory, give blessings, do a little extra that others don't expect. Be an ear to listen, understand, and share the words of our Lord. We never know when we might meet somebody who really needs kindness to make it through his day. To those people who may not have a friend, be a friend. There are very needy people in our lives, and sometimes it feels that we never stop giving. Well, praise God that we are able to give. Be that light. My wife, Ann, told you you were going to be in it. My wife, Ann, said to me the other day, think about what you want people to say at your eulogy and be that. Kind, helpful, encouraging, willing to be a part of the effort without complaining. She was right. Live that life that you want people to remember. It can be so helpful to so many people and the fulfillment of the promises we have made to our Lord that we just made during this season. Hope is truth. We can live a life of hope, knowing God's promises are going to come true, just as he said they would. That is his character, the one true God. In Psalm 9:18, we read, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not always perish forever. Go out and share this hope to the homeless, to the hopeless, to be a helper to those who are feeling helplessness. It is our duty and our privilege to be good servants and share God's message to everyone. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord, Messiah Yeshua. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Remember, guys, you are the light. Yeshua came. Our Father in heaven blew that light, his light, into you. Be that light. Bring that hope to people in all kindness and lowliness and gentleness. It's not something you should do. It's your responsibility to do that. He gave you everything that you have, everything that you are, to avodah, for service to him, to bring that hope, to bring that love, to bring the gospel to people. Yeshua was a man of sorrows. You wouldn't find him in the good times partying. You'd find him with the poor and the destitute. You'd find him with the hopeless people in our society. I was watching the news the other day and I saw this clip of these people on a street called Kensington Avenue in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And these people are zombies. They do these drugs and they stand bent over at the waist and they kind of move a little bit. Some are frozen in time. They don't fall down, but they are so affected by this drug, there is nothing cognitive going on. And they go from one injection to the next, over and over and over. And I looked at some of these people and I think, man, these are people's children. These are children's parents. Where are the people that we, in this country, something like 68% of the people in the United States claim to be Christians. Where are they? What are they doing? Are they at home enjoying their evening? Why is nobody helping? What do we do? I mean, Rabbi Weiss used to tell me, if you drive by somebody and they're standing on the corner and you give them a dollar, you're giving them a dollar to get away from you. If you really want to do something, take them home. Give them a shower. Give them a meal. But that's dangerous, right? Yeah. We don't have anybody protecting us, do we? No. Or do we? Does God say, be courageous? Does he say, I will be with you? Yeah. Can something terrible happen? It might. Maybe that terrible thing would be that they would hear the word of the Lord. Maybe if you do that 50 times, one person would come to the Lord. And when you get to heaven, you would be able to see them. And God will look at your crown and he will see a jewel there. And that jewel is that life that you have helped to bring to his kingdom. Bring joy and hope. These are the reasons for our faith, to bring those things to people. People that need us. Our God and our Father, we come before you to praise you, Lord God, and to worship you. We thank you, Abba Father, for all the blessings you give us in our lives. Teach us, Lord God, what we're supposed to do with those blessings, that we do not just store them up, but that we share them, Lord God, however you instruct us to share them, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in support of other people's ministries, bringing this joy of this season to people who have no joy. All those things, Lord God, that we confessed during these days of awe, we repented of those things and we made promises for the new year. Maybe you can help show us what those promises really should be, how we could use our lives, Lord God, to serve you, to benefit the kingdom. We lift up to you our pastor, Lord God, and those people in our community that are sick. We ask for your healing spirit. Give us courage, Lord God. Protect us as we go out into this world. Help us to be that hope for somebody who is filled with hopelessness. And all God's people said,